could boil it down to about 15 words. But Paul expresses that's what the gospel. But I'm away from the subject. The fact is, the gospel in a nutshell is just everything really brief. This morning what I want to talk about is the Christian life in a nutshell. Just broken down very briefly in three words. Three words. It summarizes the Christian life. And if you focus in on these principles in your life will be richer and fuller, and you have a greater spiritual walk with God. Very important. We're going to find these words in this passage, very familiar passage. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 13. Have you been any wedding lately? You hear it. It's the one that everybody reads, and it's one that everybody loves, and it's a great passage. We're going to be preaching necessarily on the passage, but what we find here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll start reading, and I'm going to skip a few verses just for brevity. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then dropping down to verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as all I also have been fully known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Quite common at this point is you go into a dissertation and a preaching message on love, because it says the greatest of these is love. And so you go into that chapter. But we want to look at this verse 13 closer, because what it says here is, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three. And what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul is that the Christian life can be boiled down to three simple words. Everything else comes under that. Some of you know it as faith, hope, charity. Charity is the King James way of saying love. Faith, hope, love, these three. Apostle Paul is saying this is the important principles of the Christian faith. These three things. If you want to walk with God, if you want to have a fellowship with God, it's these three things that you want to focus in on. So Paul starts here with the word faith. And yet what Paul is speaking about here when he's talking about faith, it's not saving faith, it's a believer's faith. It's after you've come to faith in Christ, this is the faith he's talking about. There's a difference between saving faith and this kind of walking faith that we want to talk about. Let me just explain a little bit about saving faith. The fact is, you have to understand the reason why Jesus came into this world. He came because we are sinners. He came because there was no way for us to be redeemed, to have a place in heaven, except that he came and died for our sins. Many people think, well, he came to teach us how to live. And he did. But that was not his main principle. If he never went to the cross, we'd never be able to go to heaven, because he had to die for our sins. That's a very important principle to understand. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Now, I have to say, there are good sinners and there's bad sinners. You know, I mean, there's those kind who are, you know, you don't want to be next to them. And there's those kind that, you know, they're just like you. They're nice guys. Once I was in a Turkish jail, Istanbul. I was doing evangelism there. I was arrested for it, and they kept me overnight. And it was a huge cell. They had everybody in there, murderers and rapists and cutthroats and smugglers and every kind of thing, and evangelists like me. And so I thought, the thing is, I want to get safe, so I got next to the good sinners, like he was just a smuggler. I didn't want to get next to the murderer, see. And so it is with all of us. You know, we may think that, you know, we're really not so bad. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. There's no exception. I've shared the story before, but when I went off to college, I was rather proud that I could do my own laundry. You know, Mom didn't have to do it. And so I remember coming back one day, and we used to live here on 59th and Garfield on the Elliott Circle, and I came back one day, and I was unpacking my suitcase, took out my T-shirts, and put them in my drawer next to the ones that my mother had washed. And suddenly, mine were gray, and my mother's were white. And that's the way it is with us before God. See, you can be so good, so nice in your own eyes, but you get next to God, and even the best are gray. And so, as the Bible says, we all fall short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus had to die. When he hung on that cross, he took every sin that was ever committed in this world, and he was punished for it. And that's why you can know that you're forgiven. You can know why you're going, that you're going to heaven. And that's what changed my life back in 1955, December 1st, when Al Thrall asked me, "Ken, did you ever receive Christ as your Savior?" And I'd received everything the church gave away. You know, I told you before, confirmation, communion, free candy at Christmas, but I never received Christ as my Savior. Personally, I had known that he died for the world, but till that moment, I hadn't realized he died for me. And in a simple prayer of faith, I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me," and I trusted him. You see, it's the only way to get your sins washed away. We think by having communion or joining a church, but it doesn't do it. Back there on 59th and Garfield, I came home one summer vacation, and a girl I was sort of dating, she finally came home in August from, I think she was going to summer college, and I asked her if we could go to the state fair, and she said yes. So I wanted to look my best. So I decided to dye a pair of pants I had just to make them look a little bit better, dye them blue. My mother said, "Yes, you use all-purpose red," you know. And so I did that, and they came out perfect, except my hands were dyed blue. And I tried everything. I tried 20 mutine borax. I tried super suds. Does everything. I'm going way back there, aren't I? I mean, I tried it all, and it wouldn't come off. And so I went meekly up to my father, and I said, "Dad, what can I do? I'm not going to be able to go on this date." And he scratched his head, motioned to me. We came down to the basement. He looked over a roll of chemicals, motioned me over to the stationary tub. I held him out there. He poured something over. I don't know if it was sulfuric acid. I have no idea to this day. But instantly, it was gone. And I went on my date. Before that, I was rather blue. But I went on my date. Now listen, that's the only thing. It's just the blood of Jesus. Everything else we try will not take away our sins, our goodness, our works, whatever we do. It's instantly gone with trusting Jesus that he died for your sins. And that's important. So important to make that decision of trusting in Christ. The Bible says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God." And simply saying, "Jesus, thank you, you died for me." Well, I just had briefly say, that is saving faith. And if you never did that before, you want to do it this morning, because it is the thing that is transforming. Just got to throw the story in. I mentioned it the other night to a friend, but I visited some lady who was dying of cancer one night, and she was rocking because of her pain. And I opened the Bible and shared this gospel as I did with you, and she stopped rocking. Her eyes went intensely on me as I shared the gospel, how to trust Christ, how she could know she was going to heaven because he forgives all our sins. And we went through a prayer, and I had no idea what happened. Went back home. She was a next-door neighbor. 5 days later, she died. Her husband took her off, actually, from California up to Oconto, where she was buried, where she grew up. And he came back, and he wasn't a believer. He came back to me. He said, "Kenny, funny thing happened." He said, "After you visited her, my wife was so peaceful. You know what happened. That's why I'm sometimes after you folks. That's what's, sometimes I can't go anywhere without giving out a tract, because it's reality. It's reality. The risen Jesus, he can change your life, give you peace, give you purpose. That's saving faith. Back to what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about now living faith. We're talking about the three key things that the Christian is supposed to be have in their life, and that is this living faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." That God is. Every one of us must have this concept that God really is. You know, if you get caught up in watching television hour after hour, that is, you know, what is the on the cutting edge type television. I'm not talking about the History Channel, something, but if you get caught up on all the cutting edge stuff, there's a chance that your spiritual life is just going to be weak and sickly. It's not going to go anywhere. The fact is, if we have faith in God, we need to get on his agenda, get his heartbeat, understand what he has for this world and what he has for our life. And that's very important. It's sometimes hard to turn our back on the things that are fleshly and human. But when you turn your back on that and you turn your face toward Jesus, that's a different. You know, some people just put off the old ways and that's all they got. But it's not just throwing off the old ways, but it's embracing the new. It's embracing Jesus Christ, who is real, who is risen. And when you do that, your faith starts growing. And you want to talk about him. You want to share him. You want to just pass the word on. And it becomes part of your conviction. It's called proactive faith after a while. For example, when I was in college, I had to take anthropology. And you're studying evolution. Look, God didn't create the world by evolution. He just spoke it into being. And that was it. And so when I would take the exams, I would write down, this is the answers you want, but this is not what I believe. And that's proactive faith. You have to stand up for your faith. You have to be willing to do that for Jesus' sake. And as you do that, you will grow in faith. This verse says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It means spending some time in meaningful prayer. You know, most people don't like to pray. Most people don't like to spend that time. But by faith, you enter into prayer. You enter into God's presence and be honest with God and say, you know, I don't feel like being here. This is not very thrilling to me, but that's because of my old nature. I want to be in your presence. I want to know you. I want to grow close to you. And as you do that by faith, God becomes a reality. James says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. That's a promise. And faith says, I believe that promise. And so it is very important. I must rush on here. One of the very important doctrines and beliefs that a Christian must have to be successful, and you examine your life, if you don't have this, it may be why you are not going anywhere spiritually, is the belief in the sovereignty of God. Now, that's a big, fancy word for saying that God is in control of everything. He is in control of your life. If you're a believer, you are to say, God, you are in control of all events, everything that happens to me. That's what Romans 8:28 says. He makes all things work together for good for them who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. It means if you lose your job, if you lose your loved one, you lose faith, you lose health, you're not to become bitter, because God intends it that you should become better. God intends it for good. And as you have that faith, though when you go through these things, it's like going through a dark tunnel, but you have that faith, Lord, I don't feel like 2 cents, but I know that you are going to work it for good, that you are sovereign. As you have that faith and you go through those dark times, you will come out stronger and more effectively used by God. That is faith. And you need to embrace the sovereignty of God. If you want to have a personal study on it, just go back to the book of Genesis and read the life of Joseph. There, that young man believed in the sovereignty of God. And where you get tripped up is when somebody else messes up your life. when somebody else causes something to come into your life and you say, I wouldn't have done that, but now they messed it up. It doesn't matter. God is in control. I've mentioned this before, but Joy Ritterhoff, head of Gospel Recordings, years ago said, when you rejoice in adverse circumstances, you're taking the situation out of Satan's hands and putting it to God's. And what that means is you're just saying, Satan, you aren't in control. This world, anybody else, it is God in control of my life. That's very important. We're talking about faith, one of the important virtues. Quickly going on, knowing that you're forgiven. So many times you goof up and you come to the Lord and say, please forgive me. And then maybe about an hour later you want to come back and say, please forgive me. You only have to ask once. That's where faith comes in. You may feel miserable. I know when I mess up, I feel miserable. I may feel miserable the whole day. But you only have to ask God once and know by faith that he has forgiven you. Christian doesn't have to worry. John R. Rice, who was a great preacher, said, I no sooner worry than I would curse or swear. The Christian does not worry. Somebody else said, worry is interest paid for trouble before it's due. The person of faith does not worry. Well, let's move on quickly. We know the importance of faith. What about hope? Hope. Faith is active, daily, hourly, trusting God. Hope is sort of an overall anticipation of the future from God. The meaning of hope for the Christian is this assured expectation. Get that? Assured expectation. Colloquially, we use hope as something, well, we cross our fingers, knock on wood, we want it to happen. But that is not the way the Bible uses hope. See, we do that colloquially because we don't have control of all events. And so maybe tomorrow we will go to the fair, I hope. See? But the hope that the Bible speaks about, and I want to point this out clearly, is assured expectation. Titus 1:2 says, it talks about eternal life being our hope. And in Acts 23:6, the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And Paul talks about our hope laid up in heaven. But Hebrews 11:1 makes it clear. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assured expectation. That's why I know that if I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. It's assured expectation. It's not because I'm worthy of it. No, I'm not. But since Jesus died for me, since he promised it, it's assured expectation. And what John 5:13 writes, 1 John 5:13, I write this to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, that's not the colloquial one, knock on wood, I hope, I hope, I hope. It's I know, you can be assured. Hope for the Christian is so important. To have that expectation. You know, not only are we assured of eternal life, but someday, in eternity, there'll be no more pain, no more arthritis, no sickness, no sorrow, no worries, no need for coffee. I know you like coffee. I like coffee, but you won't need it. You may drink it, but you won't need it because you'll be invigorated. It's going to be so glorious, so completely different. Right now, we carry around all sorts of concerns and burdens concerning our job, our home, our children, our health, our loved ones, phone calls in the night, this kind of thing. But then, that day, we'll be like children again. We'll have this boundless energy. We'll have this childlike anticipation and excitement, great joy. That's what that hope is, that assured expectation. Heaven is going to be terrific. Heaven is going to be better than anything on earth. Any of your greatest experiences you ever had on earth, heaven is going to be just fabulous, better than the highest moment you ever had, better than any intimacy you ever had with anybody. Heaven is just beyond our thinking, but it's our assured expectation. It's going to be glorious. And Peter, 1 Peter 1:13 gives this sound advice. Fix your hope completely on the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see that there are these these two virtues here, having faith, having hope. But then this passage goes on to say, but the greatest of these is love. Love. Love is not a feeling. At least it's not always a feeling. It is an act. Sometimes we have to act in love, even when we don't feel like it. And whereas for a person who isn't a believer in Jesus, faith and hope are paramount, for the Christian, the Bible says, among these three things, faith, hope, love, love is paramount. 1 Corinthians, as we read here, 1 Corinthians 13, it says you can have all the faith in the world, you can have all the hope so that you just can't wait to get to heaven, but if you and I don't have love for others, we are nothing. I mean, if you get irritable with people who are slow, that is not love. Love is patient, as we read. Love does not seek its own. You're still to look out for number one. But when you become a Christian, you find out that number one is no longer you. It's the person next to you. That's the number one. And it says in the passage, love is not easily provoked. And you and I are not to get upset anymore. And the reason why you are not, I are not to get upset anymore is not because we sort of grit our teeth, but because we realize that God is in control of our life. There comes the faith aspect again. Realize that if we take care of others, He'll take care of us. And that's why we can freely love. It's not just saying, well, okay, I got to give up myself and do it for others. It is saying, Lord, I'll take care of others. I'll be your hands and feet. I'll be your words of kindness. I know you'll look after me. And that's why we can love so freely others. Love does not take into account wrong suffered. And Jesus wants to love our enemies. We're looked out for others, because God is looking out for us. You know, most of us agree this is what we ought to do, huh? But we base everything on love is, do they deserve it? And we think they don't deserve it, and so we don't love them. But if God did that, Christ would never die for us, because we didn't deserve it. And so God expects us to care for people, even people who don't care for us. Even when we don't feel like caring for others, God wants us to care for others. And this kind of love holds a marriage together when no other glue works. Let me tell you a story about Tim and Lillian. They came to me in New York and asked me to marry them. Sweet couple. And so did the counseling, talked with them, and came time for the rehearsal. Always the confusion, typical confusion rehearsals. But Tim took me aside and he said, all right, this is what I want you to do. He said, we're going to come to a certain part in the ceremony. And then he said, I want to sing this Christian love song to my bride. And Tim has a beautiful voice, beautiful voice. He can pop in at our church anytime he wants, unannounced. I mean that. He can sing. He is so good. So I said, fine. But when I saw the words of the song, I knew what I had to do. So before the ceremony, I took a Kleenex and put it in my pocket, because I knew it would be so touching to Lillian. And so Tim got up. We went through the ceremony. We came to the point. It was going to be a surprise to Lillian. He turns to Lillian. They put on the CD, and Tim starts singing. I think a lot of you might know, at least some of the younger people might know, I Will Be Here by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Some of you know that? I Will Be Here. Neat one. He says, tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the sun does not appear, I will be here. If in the dark you lose sight of love, hold my hand and have no fear, because I will be here. I will be here when you're feeling like being quiet, when you need to speak your mind, I'll listen. I will be here. When the laughter turns to crying, through winning, losing, and trying, we'll be together because I will be here. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the future is unclear, I will be here. I'll be here, and you can cry on my shoulder. When the mirror tells us we're older, I'll hold you, and I will be here. Tim sang it. I looked at Lillian. She was smiling. And I thought, Tim, some morning, when she wakes up and the sun does not appear, will you be there? Will you be there when her laughter turns to crying? Through winning, losing, and trying, Tim, will you be there? I thought about it. Will you be there for her cry on your shoulder when the mirror tells her that she's older? Tim, will you be there? I've been married for over 25 years, and I knew what it takes for a couple to go through a marriage and to love through the ups and downs and through the ins and outs and through the difficulties and through the tragedies, and they would take every bit of commitment from Tim to love Lillian through all this time. Tim finished. Lillian stood there, and I patted myself on the back for having the Kleenex, because although Lillian didn't eat it, who still stood there glowing, I needed it. And I blew my nose and wiped my tears. Because that's what love is. Love is being there. Love is giving the cup of water or the cup of tea when you don't feel like it. Caring for one, looking after one, because you are God's hands. You are God's lips. You are Jesus to that person. And that is love. And that's why it's supreme. And that's why it is the greatest. Still, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, if you want a successful Christian life, what's important is faith, hope, love. Faith that God is actively working in your life. The hope, the assured expectation, and that love that never fails. I'm going to have a song, and then I have a closing story. Again, I thank you for the privilege of having me. I always enjoy coming here, and I thank you also, my dear guests, for coming visiting. One other thing is, I guess I do the unorthodox thing here. I do a lot of things unorthodox, but I imagine when the speaker's through, he just steps down here. I usually scoot out to the back because I don't want to miss meeting and greeting any of you, so that's my way of doing it. But I'm going to close with this story. My father told me this story years ago, and it's whether it's true or not, but he always repeated it, so I just figured it must be true. But it was at Niagara Falls, and this guy, probably in the late 1930s, had a movie camera, and he was taking movies of the falls, and it was going. And every now and then, I guess he stopped and probably rewound it as he clung to the rocks. But this was very valuable to him. So the fire department tried to get a rope down to him, and they couldn't quite get down to him. And then he got carried away further to some other rocks. But finally, the fire department was able to lower this rope down to him and get it down to him. And he grabbed onto it with this one hand and this other hand on the movie camera. Now, you can imagine how valuable this film was going to be. I mean, it was going to be on, I mean, they didn't have television then, but it was going to be in every theater across the country. Movie Tone News, Pathé News. If you're old enough, you remember those things. And he was going to make a fortune. Lowered the rope, grabbed it with one hand, but it slipped off. And the fireman yelled down, look, take both hands. He didn't have a strap on the movie camera, apparently, to hang on, but he didn't want to let go of this thing. And he tried again. Held on to this thing with one hand, and he yelled out, drop the movie, save your life, get both hands on the rope. He wouldn't do it. His hand slipped, and off he went toward the whirlpool for a trip around and then to be dragged down into its dark depths. And beloved, that applies to some of us. Because as I preach the gospel this morning, some of us are still clinging to our old ways. Some of us still think that we can save ourselves, that we're just, it's sort of us and God. We have a pact with God, and between ourselves and God, we're going to get saved. And it does not work that way. It's Jesus alone. If we could save ourselves, then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, if there's any other way, the Father would have said, yes, there is another way. People can save themselves. We'll just give them a good example. But there was no other way. And so Jesus had to go to the cross. And so when it comes to our salvation, some of us are still hanging on. Just say, well, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I'm a nice person. And so we're sort of hanging on to grace with one hand. And it won't work that way. We need to drop that old life, so to speak, the thinking that we can save ourselves plus God maybe, and we need to grab on fully to the grace of God and say, thank you, Jesus. You alone can save me. That's very important to do that. But, beloved, it's also important for Christians. Because many Christians are not succeeding in their Christian life because they're hanging on to something. They're hanging on to bitterness. Somebody has done you in. Somebody has done wrong in your life, and they messed you up. And you're bitter about it. And that's why you can't go higher in the Christian life, because you're hanging on to that bitterness. Or there's some worldliness, some carnality. You like to be cool, or you like to play around with your mind. And so you're just hanging on to the grace of God with one hand. But you won't rise any higher until you let that go and die and become that new person. So it's a lesson for all of us. To really live, let's take hold of the grace of God with both hands and let him lift us up. Let us close in prayer. Every head bowed as you think about this. Not asking anybody to come forward or raise any hand, nothing like that. But just this moment, this quiet moment in your own heart, make this decision to place both hands on the grace of God. You've been a good person. You've been great, but that won't save you. So say, Jesus, this morning, I trust you alone because you died on the cross. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for eternal life. And for you who are Christians who are hanging on to something, let go of that and take hold of the grace of God. Allow him to remove the bitterness. Allow him to remove the carnality, the fleshliness, the immorality. And let him lift you up to higher heights, to usefulness for his glory. Make that commitment today. And beloved, if you did it, I'd say write that date in your Bible, because you're starting a new life. Father, thank you so much for each one here this morning. Thank you for their attentiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, you, the God who made the world, who spun everything in existence, who created this body, this structure. And though we are falling apart because of sin, and yet you have before us the great hope, the assured expectation of glories beyond imagination. We praise you for that this morning, the God of all grace. And thank you, Jesus, and we love you. And we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.